Continuing in Romans 8, we come to verses 16 through 18. And I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Father, send your Spirit upon us and cause us to be able to hear and understand and receive, believe, apply, live your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing to make progress in Romans 8, and God continues to pour out His Spirit upon us. The Spirit who dwells in our hearts, the Spirit who enables us to walk according to the Spirit, this Spirit that, of course, leads and guides in this path of sanctification, this being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. By the Spirit, we have the Spirit of adoption, as we read last week, and we are sons of God, able to cry, Abba, Father. And by the Spirit, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ and destined for glory. Now, there it is. I just said that word, that final piece in this puzzle of salvation, glorification. All of it starting back in Romans 1 when we saw the fall, and then in Romans 3, justification by faith and the work of Jesus in securing for us that justification. And then walking through sanctification now, and we see this goal of it, this grand object of our salvation. We are making progress as we come to this text. Now, we ended last week talking about inheritance, and I'm aware that in some way, talking about inheritance with a bunch of rich Americans just doesn't quite have the appeal that it does, that it did in Paul's day and with the church in Rome. Do you think about being heirs of God and what that means? Do you ever imagine how truly well off you are and will be? So we come to this text this morning. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So here we have these two verses that start out so wonderfully, and then there's that little stinger at the end. It starts out with this glorious truth that if we belong to Christ, then we have the Spirit of adoption, and that makes us children of God. And if we're children of God, then there belongs to us all of the good things that belong to children from their parents. Instruction and discipline and guidance and provision and protection and love. All of these things and the inheritance. We will inherit God Himself. God as our Father. We will inherit all that is God's, God's grace, God's love, God's wisdom, God's righteousness, God's eternal life. We will inherit all that belong to the Father, and all that belongs to the Father belongs to Christ, and all who belong to Christ receive all that belongs to Him. We will inherit Christ with resurrection bodies and all the glories of heaven. Jesus prays for this in His great prayer in John 17. He says, "The glory, Father, that You have given Me, I give to them that they may be one, even as we are one. Father, I desire that they also may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." It will be better than any possible inheritance that we could ever receive, better than all of the enticements and treasures of the world. So, if being adopted as sons of God and being made children of God and heirs of God and heirs of Christ is such a great and glorious reality, what about the trials? What about the troubles? What about the difficulties? What do you make of all of that? Do you find yourself saying, God, I thought I was your child, and is this the way that you treat your kids? Do we start to question? Do we start to wonder? Do we start to doubt? Am I a child of God when I'm experiencing the painful trials of this life? And so this is what brings us to this scary part of the promise. If we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified with Him. There it is. I called it this stinger, this catch, this sort of fine print. To be co-heirs with Christ means to be united with Christ. And that means to share in a life like Christ's. A life that follows a path of suffering on to glory. Jesus received His inheritance by way of the cross. And a servant is not above his master. And the sons of God are not above the Son of God. But when you hear passages like this, don't you find yourself sort of wanting to ask, you know, what kind of suffering is it going to be? How bad will it be? Remember when Jesus told Peter after the resurrection that He was going to suffer and how He was going to suffer. The first thing Peter did was, well, yeah, but what about John? And he starts looking around, you know. And Jesus says, don't look anywhere else. What are you doing that for? That has nothing to do with you. You don't know why God is doing what He's doing in someone else's life. And too often, we find ourselves sometimes comparing our suffering with somebody else, and we kind of wish we had their suffering, and they wish they had ours, but we don't know. Please hear this. Suffering, in whatever form it takes, is the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life. Now, we get confused about this because in America, we have so much comfort and so much ease and so much conveniences, and our American lifestyle blinds us. It makes us insensitive to this reality. Suffering is God's ordained and chosen path for our Christian life. It is given by God, from God, for God. Now, we all know that we don't get to choose our suffering. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what kind we need and what each one of us needs. Some suffer because of situations in their family or their kids or their marriage or because of their job or their health or those internal things, the mental, emotional, spiritual things that can get us. It can be sin. It can be bad decisions. It can be good decisions that go bad. It can be something that comes from others' sin or evil or natural disasters. I could go on and on. We all know the vast variety of tools that God has available to Him to use in this work that He does. Now, I do have a little life hack for you, though. If you would like to maybe get around suffering, maybe get an easier life, don't follow Jesus. Don't let the Holy Spirit into your life because He's going to mess it up. He's going to start doing things. He's going to start working. He's going to start exposing things. He's going to start bringing things to light. And He's got even bigger and grander purposes than we can even imagine. Suffering is the normal Christian life. No cross, no crown. No suffering, no inheritance. No pain, no gain. You know, it's interesting. We've been watching for the last 2 weeks nonstop triumph of gain over pain. Right? 2 weeks of testimonies to suffering leading to glory. I'm guessing all of those athletes say no pain, no gain. But now tell me this. Why is it that we're good with no pain, no gain out there in the world or in the physical realm or in the athletic world? Why is it we're okay with that, but we don't want to apply that to ourselves in our spiritual lives or in our families or in our church? No pain, no gain. God, out of His love, causes His children to suffer. And not only is there a vast variety of ways in which we will experience that, but there is a vast variety of reasons why we will experience that. For our good, for the testing and trying of our faith, to teach us to pray, to teach us patience or humility or compassion, for the putting to death of our indwelling sin, or to wean our hearts from this world and loosen our grip on perishable worldly things, to turn our eyes off of the world, to stop being at home here, to conform us more and more to the likeness of Christ, to prepare us for heaven and its glories, to make us to rely not on ourselves but on God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, or to make us to take up our cross and die to ourselves, that daily dying, to discipline those He loves and is treating like sons, as the writer of Hebrews says. If we have the honor of suffering with Him, we will have the honor of being glorified with Him. And Jesus counted it His joy and honor to suffer for our sakes so that we can count it joy as well to suffer for His sake. Even Paul said that in Romans 5. Count it all joy. All who suffer with Him and for Him will receive the crown of life and eternal glory. Now, having encouraged us to suffer with Christ, with the consolation that we'll be glorified, Paul now encourages us with another promise. And we look to Romans 8:18 for this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory which is to be revealed to us. It's almost as if he might be anticipating someone's objection here. If this path to glory must go through suffering, well, we want to know then, is it worth it? Does the future glory really outweigh the present suffering? What if the sufferings are really bad? Can we do a little bit of cost-benefit analysis here? Can we line up some pros and some cons and see if this checks out? I mean, this is a daring claim. This is a bold statement. How can Paul say this? Is he mocking our pain? Is he making light of our suffering? Is he saying that we're just a bunch of lightweights, a bunch of sissies? Is he being dismissive of our difficulties and saying that what we think are mountains, nah, they're just molehills. Cheer up. Get over it. Does Paul have the credentials to back up what he's saying? Notice he's shifted here in this verse from the plural to the first person. I consider the sufferings of this present time to not be worth comparing. Paul knew about suffering. He was well qualified to speak. He has all the credentials, both as one who suffered and as one who has seen glory. So let's set up some scales here in front of us, and let's put all of Paul's suffering on this scale. And there are several places I can go to help you know what this is. I'm just going to go to 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul's caught in a bind in 2 Corinthians because they're pushing against him that he's really not all that great of an apostle after all, and there's others who are better than him, these super apostles they were called. And Paul says, I'm insane to do this. You're making me, you're forcing me, but I have to defend myself. And so this is how he defends himself. I am a better apostle. I'm talking like a madman here. I can't believe I'm doing this. Far greater labors. I've worked harder than them all. Far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. Can somebody do the math there? How many lashes is that? 5 times 40, 200 minus 1, 5. 195 lashes. I was beaten with rods. I was once stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all of these things, on top of all of that, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches, for all the saints. That's street cred. Let's put all of that on the scale. Now, let's put Paul's experience of glory on the other side. First, we have Damascus Road, when Jesus revealed himself to him from heaven and he had that heavenly vision. But that's not the big one. The big one comes right after everything Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 12, he tells about the vision that Jesus gave Paul when he was caught up into the third heavens. And he heard things that no man can utter, and he saw revelations of surpassing greatness. And that's all he says about it. I consider the sufferings of this present time to be nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. Now, let's take this same scale and let's put all of our troubles and trials and difficulties and heartache and anxiety. And let's put it all in there. And let's go ahead and add on to it all the weight of the pain and the suffering in the world. All of it. The sin, the brokenness, the death, the tragedy, the disasters. Take every ounce of human suffering of every one of God's children endured through all of human history and let's put it on the scale. And then, let's take 5 minutes, just 5 minutes of heaven. Every tear wiped away. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain. The former things passed away. 5 minutes of heaven wipes it out. What is of earth is nothing compared to what is of heaven. What is of the present time is nothing compared to what is of eternity. Nothing of what is finite is anything compared to what is infinite. Nothing that is seen can compare with what is unseen, but will be revealed. Suffering ain't nothing compared to glory. Vast difference. A vast difference. Like the difference between 1 minute and 1,000,000 years or 1 penny and $1 billion. A grain of sand and the entire earth. So persevere and endure, knowing this, that there's no comparison between your worst affliction and our future glory. There has never been a suffering from which God has not brought good. And there's nothing more glorious than to suffer with humility and patience, knowing a sense of God-appointedness, a sense of God-purposefulness, a sense of God being God in the midst. Don't lose sight of this. And don't lose sight of the fact that this present life is exceedingly short. The way Paul says, the suffering of this present time, this short, what is this present time? It's a shadow. It's a wisp, right? Isn't that how Scripture speaks of it? It's a flower that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's finite. It's limited. It doesn't carry over. There's no purgatory. There's no halfway house. There's no probationary period. And God is with us. So yes, suffering is real. Suffering is painful. At times it's confusing. It does mess with our heads and with our hearts and souls. And it starts getting us to ask questions. Why? Why? But one fundamental, foundational truth. God has promised again and again and again, every sorrow will be turned to joy, every loss to gain, every groan to glory. 2 Corinthians 4. This light and momentary affliction, there's Paul, sounds like he's mocking our pain, but he's just doing a comparison. These light, momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Hebrews 12, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. There's the goal. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that, there's the purpose statement, so that, in order that, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in what? In praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, 1 Peter 4, beloved, I do not want you to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. No, it's the normal Christian life. But rejoice insofar as you share... let me read that more carefully. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. There it is. This is written for our instruction. This is written for our encouragement. This is written for our peace and for our patience and for that consolation, that promise, that guarantee that all our sufferings come to a great end. Whatever was meant for evil, God means for good and for glory. This chapter 8 will end with these words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, glory to You for Your Word, and glory to You for Your Holy Spirit, who it dwells in us and plants this Word in us. Cause it now to take root and to bear much fruit for Your glory in our hearts and lives, in our homes and families, in every place where we encounter Your providential purposes in our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.